home. And I pray that you all have that same kind of thinking. This place is not a place I want to spend eternity, and it's certainly not a place that I hope that will be recreated like some people think, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But we serve a wonderful, loving Savior. Our God sent our Savior down from heaven to be the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And why? So that we could get out of this world. You know, it's such an exciting thing to think about. We can get out of this place. And so that's what we're going to hope to think about tonight as far as what's going to happen to this place. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter with me, and we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 very shortly. In the morning lesson this morning, we talked about three wise men is just, it won't cut it. If you remember and you were here this morning, the whole point of that is that there's three kind of men going on in our minds. Me, myself, and I. That is me. I'm one of them. The other one is, of course, the devil and all of the influences that he has in this world. They're all in your head trying to speak to you. And the third is God. You know what a wonderful one that third one is? God. And that's the one we really want to listen to. We need to stop listening to all those other influences. We want to just focus on God. And today, when we think about this, I want you to understand that there are many religions in this world today. There are many people in this world who teach that Jesus will come down from heaven one day and that he will establish his reign upon the earth. My question is, where does it say that? Where does that idea come from? If you were here this morning, you probably already know, and you may have already known, but it comes from other people. The idea came from religious people who are adding and subtracting and changing the context of God's Word, who don't have a clue what it means to rightly divide the Word of God. Boy, I'll tell you what, and in this world today there are many religious people who believe and teach in the eternal abode of the righteous will be on this physical earth. They teach that we're going to live forever on a physical earth. Of course, that's only after God comes in and does some remodeling. Where do they get that from? Where does that idea come from? These religious people who add and subtract, who don't have a clue what it means to rightly divide the Word of God. That's who that comes from. And sadly, today, many are eagerly awaiting with great excitement, exuberance. They're awaiting for a perfect world of tomorrow. Here. A perfect earthly dwelling place. There are people that teach that. We're going to be on this earth. We're going to lay down with a lion and with a lamb and with the asp. And we're just going to have a great time. You, me, all the animals. We're all just going to be one big happy family. Where do they get that? How is it that so many millions of souls can believe such? Because they're listening to religious people who add and subtract and don't have a clue how to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, the Bible, we think the truth, everything that anybody can ever know about the truth when it comes to what's going to happen later. Now, count my fingers. Are you counting? Are you still counting? One source. There's only one source where you can read and learn the truth about what's going to happen in the future. And you have to rightly divide that truth. That truth comes from the Word of God. And in this lesson, I'm going to invite you to consider a few things. Number one, the day of the Lord. Number two, heaven and earth is going to pass away. And that's going to happen in three different segments. There's three different things to think about when we think about heaven and earth passing away. What does that really mean? And what is it exactly that's going to pass away? And then the third thing is the elements shall melt. And finally, the earth and all its works will be burned up. And in some fashion, for those of us who are in the body of Christ, this is good news. Because it is going to be right after we're taken up into glory. And so let's think about these things. Let's read from 2 Peter, first of all, chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not that any should perish, willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens." Remember I said that. Heavens. And a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The day of the Lord. Let's talk about that. And we'll try to come to an understanding here together of why that's so important. We think about the day of the Lord, you think about Isaiah 2 and 12, Jeremiah 46, 10, and Joel and Malachi, and what they had to say about this day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, it's an expression, this day of the Lord. It can be found in all these different passages, and it doesn't always refer to the same event. Many times it refers to different events in history. When you read the words, the day of the Lord, and you're rightly dividing, you need to think in context. What day are they talking about? Are they talking about the return of Christ? And if not, what are they talking about? And most of the time, in a lot of these Old Testament passages, what they're really talking about is God's wrath coming upon nations. The day of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets spoke of a time of Jehovah's pouring out His divine wrath. And they used that phrase, the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 12, Isaiah, he writes, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." That's what the day of the Lord's going to do. Now, he's talking about Israel. He's not talking about the coming of Jesus. And so the day of the Lord there has a very special meaning. And as we think about that, the day of the Lord, it's very similar there in Isaiah chapter, Jeremiah chapter 46 and in verse 10. And Jeremiah says, "For the day of the Lord, the God of hosts," it's a day of vengeance. "And He will avenge Himself and His adversaries. So He's going to do that with what? He's going to do that with the sword. That's what Jeremiah says. He's going to do that with the sword, and it shall devour, and it shall be, it'll cause people to saturate itself and drink blood. And many of those things were terrible times, but that's what it, day of the Lord there. Probably the most famous verse that we've ever read is Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 31, where Joel says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now remember who quoted this? Peter. On the day of Pentecost. And in verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Some people think that's the destruction of Jerusalem. Some people believe that that's the coming of Christ. Some people believe that that's the day of Pentecost, the great and awesome day of the Lord, and that's what I think. The great and awesome day of the Lord. The day when Jesus came down, He decided to come down, I should say. And the purpose was to save the soul of mankind. The purpose was to establish His church. The purpose was to die upon the cross, be buried, and 3 days later arise from the grave and ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God Almighty. And then His church, 50 days later, would be established on that great and awesome day of the Lord. And you think of these things. Malachi, he said, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What did Elijah do? He came. He prophesied. Many people didn't listen. So when we think of the day of the Lord, it could be an invasion of people, an invasion from foreign power. It could be a time of captivity, or it could be the execution and judgment of God. But it is going to take place in those periods. And of course, there will be a day of the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about Peter and what he has to say about this day of the Lord. Because the context tells us. Here's what we do know about Peter. When Peter writes, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he's looking ahead to the time of Christ's coming. He's not quoting an Old Testament event. He's looking forward to the coming of Christ. If you look at this in verse 4, in that same chapter, chapter 3 of Peter, he's looking at people who are scoffing. He says, they say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter's talking to those people. And he shows the same divine power that made the earth suitable for us to dwell upon, a place for man. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. Boy, I love that. By the word of God, the heavens were old. Right? Didn't take billions and billions and billions and billions of years. By the word of God, the heavens were old. God said, and they were there. That's a wonderful thing. But Peter's writing about this, these kinds of things to what these people are saying. In verse 7, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that's the same word that created everything, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. So we know he's showing that God, you know, in verse 8 and 9, God doesn't look at time the way we do. You know, 1,000 years, 1 day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Time seems to go on and on and on with us. But God has determined the time when all things will be changed and when these things will melt with a fervent heat. That's what God will do in the future, the day of the Lord. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about that time when Jesus will come back. And notice what he says, that Christ, he's going to come back and it's going to be sudden and abruptly. In other words, we're not going to know that day of the Lord. It's going to be sudden and abruptly. And he, Matthew, Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 24 and verse 37. Sudden and abruptly. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord will come. Jesus compared his coming, that he would come unexpectedly. Watch therefore. Jesus compared his coming to the unexpected approach of a thief coming in and stealing things from you. You know, Peter develops that same thought here. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And you think about what's going to happen on that day. Because the very next thing he says is, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You see, God's time isn't the same as ours. What we think is going to take millions and millions of years, God does in a twinkling of an eye. And then, as the men in Noah's day, can you imagine that? They didn't expect the flood. As far as we know, it hadn't rained on the earth. They probably all thought Noah was a fool for building this big ark. And then it rained. And it rained. And it rained. They didn't expect that. They were eating and drinking and making merry. They didn't expect that. But it happened. And they were warned. And they didn't heed the warning. Those are things that we know. Jesus said, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, as we look at this, there's some things we consider. The heavens shall pass away. In that great and noble day, Peter says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The Bible speaks of the heavens in three different ways, and we want to say in the celestial realm where God dwells. That's the area where, you know, behold the heavens and the heavens cannot contain you. Think about that. Who in the world? People believe that God's going to come down from heaven and just set up a kingdom on the earth. That wise man Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, and he asked the question, will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Is God going to do that? Because Solomon's built this beautiful temple according to God. He kept the pattern. He built everything. Everything's in there. It's just, will God indeed dwell upon the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heavens cannot contain God. How much less the temple that I have built. This earth, you know, trying to imagine the immensity of God is literally impossible. But I want you to just think about this. Imagine all the water and all the oceans, and you figure a way to get all that into a coffee cup. Because it's not going to happen. And I think that's not even close to describing the greatness of God, how great thou art. All the water of all the ocean, you get that in that coffee cup. It's not going to happen. Why? It just can't happen. Matthew 6 verse 9, we know that this particular heaven, that's not what's going to be destroyed, this celestial heaven. That's where God is. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, our Father, which art in heaven. Psalm 103 and verse 19, this is where he established the heavens. His throne is the heavens and the kingdoms, and he has rule over all things from there. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, that's where Jesus is, sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus came down to earth in the form of a man. The earth isn't big enough to hold God. And that heaven that we're talking about is eternal. It is never going to be destroyed. It's God's house. And I don't know about you, but this world is not my home. We sang that song. This world is not my home. I think about it like when I was younger, I was a leader in the Boy Scouts, and I would go to Boy Scout camp. The first day I got to Boy Scout camp, and boy, it was just exciting. I'm all full of energy. Second and third day, I'm starting to wind down because we're hiking 15 miles and 20 miles every day just to go eat. And it starts to get pretty old, and pretty soon toward the end of that week, you're saying, this isn't where I want to be. You know where I want to be? I want to be on my bed. I'm tired of sleeping on the ground. I want my feet up in the easy chair. I want the air conditioning. I want the indoor plumbing. That place was not my home. That was just a temporary dwelling place. This world is not my home. Sharon's mother, bless her soul, she's in a nursing home. She has Alzheimer's. But every time Sharon goes to see her, do you know what she says? I want to go home. I want to go home. That's what's in her head. That's what should be in all of our heads. And that home being heaven. We want to go home. I want to go home. Come, Lord. I want to go home. I want to be in that place where there's no more tears. I want to be in that place where there's no more dying. I want to be in that place where there's no more pain. I want to be there and see the face of God. In all His glory, I want to be home. This world is not my home. There was a sister in a church where I preached before. Her name was Lorraine Fisher. 103 years old. And I'll tell you how much she wanted to go home. For the years that I knew her, every single day of her life, she sat at a kitchen table with one eye and a magnifying glass this big and read 20 chapters a day. And she could barely see. She yearned for home. She wanted to go home. 103 years old, she'd been here a long time. And when she was in the nursing home and eventually in hospice care, do you know what she said to me, Dave? Don't fret for me. I'm on my way home. I want to go home. I want to be there with God. I want all this to be put behind me. That's going to happen when all these things come to place. The heavens shall pass away. Now, the heaven that will pass away is that what we call the outer space, the Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. Remember what he said? That when I consider the work of thy fingers or the work of thy hands, the sun, the moon, he placed all those things in the heavens. And they're there for our glory. So that we can see all these things that God has ordained. So that we can look up into those heavens, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1. That we can look at the things that are made and see the power and the majesty and the Godhead. So that we're without excuse. I can't imagine in this world there are still people who can look up at the glory of heavens, never find an answer to how things came into, a lot of influences or a lot of theories, no answers, and they go through life 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years old, and they're still looking down at the dirt, and they're not looking out and seeing God. Something as simple as a rose that shows the glory of God, let alone man. The sky that we look up at night, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork, Psalm 19:1. And people won't look up. But that's going to be destroyed. That's one of the things that's going to be destroyed. The firmament or the atmosphere, just the things just above the earth are going to be destroyed. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, God created those things. He divided the firmament, divided the waters from the waters under the firmament, from the waters that were above the firmament, and God called the firmament heaven. That's going to be destroyed. See, that's not God's house. That's just things that are physical in this temporal world. It's going to be destroyed. Peter doesn't mean the eternal heavens. That's obvious. The only thing that's, when he says the heavens, plural, that's the outer space and the firmament, that atmosphere, that's going to be destroyed. That's what he means. That's why it's plural. It's a part of this material world, and that's going to go. The Greek word for pass away, there, these things that are going to pass away. It literally means to disappear, to vanish, or to be destroyed. That's what it means. Jesus said the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. They're going to pass away. And this presents a contrast. What is destined to disappear and what is destined to remain. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But what's going to last forever? His word. I want to go home. I want to go home. This world is not my home. Thirdly, the elements shall melt. We read 2 Peter 3:10 and 12 again with me. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt." The elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 12, "Looking and hastening for the coming the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." As we look at this, and Thayer defines this word elements, stoichia, and as it really refers to everything that has a beginning. It's a composite of all things that have been made. It's like A, B, C. A exists, B exists. Without B, A, B can't exist. And it goes on and on and on. Everything that God has designed and made in this world is a part of the physical world. All the elements of the world. That's what he's talking about when he says the elements. The elements from which all things have come. Everything in the material universe is going to be destroyed. And all of this means that the basic ingredients that constitutes the parts of our temporal universe, they're going to melt. The word Greek, the word melt, luo, translates as literally dissolve. That's what that word means. It means dissolved. In both verse 11 and 12, that word is used. The word for that in verse 12 and 11, the first way that they use that word dissolve, it means to loose, it means to break up, it means to demolish, it means to destroy, it means dissolving something that had coherent parts into something that is gone. And that second word, melt, I think that's important. When we think about melt, it means something that is going to become liquid. It was solid. It's going to become liquid. It's going to perish. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be melting. So what is Peter saying? Peter is saying that the elements are going to be broken up, demolished, destroyed, and melt. You want to stay on this earth? This earth isn't our home. I don't want to be here. I think the important question at this point is, where will you be when that happens? Will you be in the nation of those who are going to be taken up into heaven? Or are you going to be in the nation of those who are going to be taken off away from God, into perdition, into punishment, into eternal hell, separated from God, where are you going to be? One thing's for sure, you're not going to be on this earth. Because it's not going to be here. It's going to melt and be burned up. Think of it burned up. When we think of the earth and all its works shall be burned up. Burned up is translated from a Greek word that means, literally, Thayer says it just means consumed by fire. You know, in Acts chapter 19:19, when the Ephesians came and they piled all their books of magic and they burned them. Didn't they? They burned them. The books were not purged. The books were not renewed, made into something better. They were burned. That's what the word means. The earth and all the works in it shall be burned. There is a time in where there's a couple of manuscripts, just to be fair, there's a couple of manuscripts out there, not very many, that use that word and they translate it as discovered or laid bare and even sometimes burned up. But Thayer says that that reading is strange and improbable. The vast majority burned up. Vast majority. And I want you to note, again, what's going to be burned up? The earth and all the works therein. This includes all the works in nature, the towering peaks, the beautiful valleys, the rolling hills, the winding streams, the extended plains, the forest, the mighty oceans, the peaceful valleys, the underground mines, the minerals, the deposits, the springs, the lakes, the rocks, the caves, they're all going to be burned up. Is this where you want to be? Because when he says that, that's what he's talking about. And it also includes all the works of man. The expensive homes, the sprawling cities, the lovely parks and the streams that we, the things that we, the fertile farms and the merchandise that we have, the stocks, the bonds, the money, the jewels, the weapons, the cars, even my tools. I love my tools. But I'm willing to let them go. Because I won't need them where I'm going. Right? All those things, the work, the earth and all the works therein shall be consumed, along with the passing away of the heavens. That is that part of the material universe, the melting with fervent, melting elements, burning on that great day of the Lord. You know that there are people today, I'm not getting into politics, but there are people today who say we're only going to last 12 more years. 12 years, we're all going to be dead anyway. And they're fighting tooth and nail to save this planet. And they're not lifting one finger to save a soul. And the soul's eternal. This planet's not eternal. If you've owned anything long enough, you know things decay naturally. That's not going to happen then. What's coming? What's coming? What's in that future? I'll tell you what's not coming, a new physical universe. Think about it. The new home is not going to be this old earth remodeled. He's not going to come down and paint and fix and create. It's going to be destroyed. And there's a reason to understand that when God in His Word talks about a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to be on, it's not a physical heaven, new earth. And there's a real good reason for understanding that. The end of all time-based things, the end of the physical realm is all going to be destroyed. And the termination of the physical order of things is inevitable. No matter what the Green New Deal says, no matter how much money we pour into fixing things, this world's gone. It's on its last leg. Not because we've messed up the atmosphere, because God's going to destroy this world. It's only a matter of time. And Peter promised a new dwelling place. And in verse 13, what does he say? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, what is his promise? Aren't we going to be with him in eternity? According to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which the righteousness dwells. When we go to heaven, are we taking this physical body with us? Right? Can I take my car? Can I take my tools? This new heaven and new earth is a place where righteousness dwells. That's a spiritual place. Look, the righteousness will dwell in spiritual bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44, Paul said that sown in natural body is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to raise us up and take us to heaven. We're going to be given new bodies. Spiritual bodies, not flesh and blood. That new habitation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away. They're gone. They're going to go. And we're going to have that beautiful spiritual home. When Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What was he talking about? A wooden house? Brick and mortar? Is that what we think of when we think about this place in heaven, this dwelling place for eternity? No. Spiritual. Spiritual. You know, as I conclude here, why is all this important? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. And before I go on, who's we? It's the church. Not everybody on earth. We want to rightly divide. When you read the scripture, this was written to the church at Corinth. He's talking to the saints. He's talking to the saved. He's talking to people who one day will, if they remain faithful until death, be in heaven. When this old building is destroyed, we have a building from God. And what is that building? Not made with hands. A house not made with hands. Eternal. Where? In the heavens. And that's what we groan for, earnestly. To be desired, to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. This is spiritual, having been clothed, so we won't be found naked. This new body that he promised to give us, he's going to clothe us in this spiritual body. And this mortal life is going to be gone. And God has prepared us for this very thing. Well, I'll tell you what. Look at Matthew 16:26, and we'll close with this. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus says something that in light of everything we've studied tonight should be very important. And I want you to think as we contemplate reading this, by your choices, you're going to decide whether you're going to go to heaven or to hell. Whether you're going to be raised up in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing, or whether you'll be cast into outer darkness in Matthew 25 and 30 where there is gnashing and of teeth. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? The whole world. You got a house, you got a car, you got special tools you like. That's nothing. Jesus said if you had every possession in the world, if the whole world was yours, what is it worth if you lose it all? What can you give in exchange for your soul that is worth more than the whole world and everything in the world? Jesus came down from heaven so that you don't have to make that wrong choice. He came down to give the good news, the gospel, that you can have a time that you can obey the gospel, be in heaven with God forever and ever, without end. That's what Jesus did. He wants you. He died for you. Even if you hated him, he died for you. And he's prepared a place for all those who have obeyed the gospel. John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said that they must hear and be taught by God in order to come to him. We have to hear and be taught. John 8:24, Jesus tells us that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. We have to believe. Again in red, Jesus said, Mark 13, verse 3 and verse 5, he said, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Jesus said that. Jesus now. Matthew 10 and 32, Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, if you confess me before the Father, or before men, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. And Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You want to go to heaven? You want to be a part of all these things? You're going to be burned up and destroyed? You want to give up everything you ever had in life for something worse? Or do you want to obey the gospel tonight and be assured of a place in heaven with God forever? If you have a need this night, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.